You can find the passage for this evening located on page 848. So we're going to read Mark 12, verse 13 through 17. Once more, this is Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. Let us give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word for us here this evening. Mark writes, "And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians, to trap him in his talk. And they came to him and said, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?' But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, 'Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius, and let me look at it.' And they brought one. And he said to them, 'Whose likeness and inscription is this?' They said to him, 'Caesar's.' Jesus said to them, 'Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' And they marveled at him." Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So as you know, this evening we continue to work our way through the Gospel of Mark, and tonight we come to a passage that again seems to deal with the topic of money. Seems to be the case that in God's providence we have another text that from the outset deals with money. And here, at least on the surface, really the question that's at play has to do with this issue of paying taxes. And with this morning and tonight having some relationship to money, I want to assure you that this is not Pastor Connor's one Sunday Dave Ramsey-inspired sermon series. Both Pastor Joel and myself set the preaching schedule long in advance, and it just so happened to be the case that providentially both the morning text here in James and then tonight's passage in the Gospel of Mark both line up with issues that relate to finances. And somehow they lined up for me. So bear with me once more as we work through another aspect that has to deal with money here this evening as we look at Mark's gospel. One thing that I love being about a dad is that whenever we go out to eat with my family, whenever we go out to any sort of family event where we get maybe ice cream or dessert, I have instituted one practice for our family that I hope sticks around for a while, and it's something I like to call the dad tax. I'm sure some of the fathers are familiar with this practice. The dad tax is great. Since I pay for the meal, I get to try a small amount of whatever my kids choose to order. Now, the downside of this is that I am thoroughly sick of macaroni and cheese and chicken nuggets. I'm sick. I don't want to touch it anymore. They are burnt out for me. But I really like the dad tax when it comes into play with dessert. And after a few times of doing this, my kids are now more and more aware of this practice. And a few days ago, this past Friday, we went to the trampoline park in the afternoon. It was a lot of fun. And on our way home, we picked up In-N-Out on the way back to our house for dinner. And both my older kids got a milkshake that was split into two cups. And as we got home, we sat down at the table, and they both came up and said, "Dad, we're ready to pay our tax. You can have your sip now." The passage that is before us is an interesting one. On the one hand, this passage deals with the issue of taxes. But on the other hand, there is, I think, a deeper meaning that is within this passage as well, that Jesus himself is acutely aware of. And you and I get an insight into this encounter from our perspective as readers of Mark's gospel, that Mark sort of peels the veil back a little bit, that we can see with our own eyes as readers and hearers of this text what's really taking place here as these people come to ask Jesus this question of paying taxes. Tonight, our focus is to unpack what is taking shape here in Mark 12 and to see how really it fits into Mark's larger narrative that's taking place in his gospel account, and to see how you and I understand how the gospel of Christ then in turn impacts how we live with this particular issue for us as followers of Jesus as it relates to how you and I relate to the state, particularly with this issue of taxes and broader implications from that as we seek to also apply some other passages we find in the New Testament that expand upon what Jesus is conveying to us here. So with that in mind, I have 3 points of reflection for us this evening to consider as we look here at Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. The first thing we're going to look at is the tax. Our second point will be the test. And then our third point will be the teaching this evening. So the tax, the test, and the teaching. What you and I find, I think, in this passage really hits once more at another heart issue, which is putting Jesus to the test. The example we have here is one of a question that does not come before Jesus with the best intentions. Seeking to trap Jesus, we find here in turn the response from Christ that causes the onlookers to this encounter to marvel and wonder at his answer. And for us, we get to look in on this passage and marvel and wonder as well as we encounter how this story here shapes and impacts the way in which we live as both Christians and also as citizens. So with that, let's turn to our first point here this evening, the tax. As this encounter unfolds, if you've been tracking with us through Mark's gospel, you'll note that we come into contact with some fairly familiar characters up until this point in the gospel account. Characters that we've seen, characters that we're familiar with in Mark's gospel. We read in verse 13 the parties who are involved in the question that is posed to Jesus. The first party, it's no surprise to us, it's the Pharisees. A party we've seen over and over in Mark's gospel account and in all of the gospel accounts. That's the first party we see here. And if you remember as to where we find ourselves right now in Mark's gospel, I know we skipped ahead for Holy Week, but if we want to put ourselves back a few weeks before that, really what's taking shape here in this section of Mark's gospel is really this shift. There's a shift that's taken place where the Pharisees are now seeking to overthrow. They're trying to destroy and put an end to Christ's ministry. If you remember just to some previous passages that we've read in the evening, you'll note that how often they end with those phrases. And seeking from this, the Pharisees sought to destroy Jesus. It's a loose paraphrase, but we see how in this section of Mark's gospel, the Pharisees are now seeking to destroy Jesus. Jesus has predicted this in Mark chapter 8, he's done it in Mark 9, and he's done it in Mark 10, and we see this unfolding before our eyes. So that first party that we find in our text tonight is not something that is new or a surprise to us. What we find that's new here is this detail, this little detail that Mark adds, that there is also, alongside the Pharisees, the Herodians, whom we have not yet seen. The Herodians were a politically adjacent party. Excuse me. They were a group of Hellenized Jews, meaning that they favored the policies of Herod of Antipas, and they were a strong supporter of the adoption of the predominant Greco-Roman culture. There we see that Herod was the tetrarch in Galilee and Perea from around 4 BC to AD or to 39 AD. So it's this other group sort of on the other end of the spectrum to the Pharisees that really favored the synchronistic approach to the Greco-Roman and Jewish culture. They wanted to mix all of these things in. So this makes up the two groups who seek to derive an answer from Jesus. And what we also must see here and understand as to why this type of question would have come about. I think I'm going to make a hopefully pretty uncontroversial statement here, but I don't think anyone likes paying taxes, okay? I think it's very rare to see people saying, here, come take more of my money. There's that common phrase, there are two things that are guaranteed in life. What? Death and taxes. But what do we find here in the first century context that caused this particular question to be asked of Jesus? So the question is, what kind of tax is it that is causing this question to be asked? And what's really in question here is more akin to a census poll. This is a head tax that is imposed, that would have been imposed on all of the differing residents of both Judea and Samaria, and I think a few other places around that area. We must also note, too, that Jesus hails from Galilee. He was not subject to this tax, and hence why we see that he does not have the particular coin that is asked when he's questioned on this. You see, when they question him, Jesus does not have the coin that is required to pay this census poll, this head tax that is required of those residents of Judea and Samaria. The actual amount of this tax, according to commentators, would have been just about a denarius, and one denarius a year. And in terms of how that played out into the lives of those in the first century, this really amounts to about one day's wages for the average laborer. One day's wages for the average laborer. So it seems to be the case that the amount wasn't that big of a deal. The amount wasn't so bad. So why is there so much controversy around paying this particular tax? One commentator, he answers the question along these lines. He states this: the tax was hated not because of its amount, but because it was a symbol of foreign domination, and because it had to be paid with a coin that bore an image of the emperor, and it had an offensive inscription. So it's not the amount that's really the issue at play here. The two issues that you and I see here is the fact that this tax represented a foreign power holding domination over the people for whom this tax was required, which stood as this continual reminder to the people that they were controlled by a power that they did not like and that they did not approve of. And then we have the inscription on the coin that was required. There's a particular coin for this. And this really brings the details of this issue to light for us as readers of Mark's gospel. Because on this coin was an image. And where we see an image in turn in this context, that means there's an idol. The emperor in this stage of the ministry of Jesus would have been Tiberius, and the offensive inscription, which was the real source of objection for the observant Jews of this period. So if you look at the two parties who are asking Christ this question, you have the syncretist Hellenizing Jews on the one hand, represented by the Herodians, and then you have the hyper-observant legalistic Jews represented by the Pharisees. And there, that offense that would have really been that rock in their shoe is the image from this coin for the Pharisees in that camp. And what we see is that the inscription would have read something along these lines. So the coin would have read, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. And the way that you can understand that last phrase, son of divine Augustus, is really a claim towards divinity. Another way to translate that would be to render it son of God. Essentially, the inscription had on it this claim towards divinity for the emperor of this time. The coin and the tax then in turn for observant Jews would have been viewed then as some sort of idol, with that practice that came with it of idolatry. And now as we get some context as to how this tax would have been playing out in this first century context, we can now then turn to our second point this evening as we look at the test and this question that's asked of Jesus. So we see that context there in verse 13 here, how the question is framed then by Mark in verse 14. Mark records this, "And they came to him," or they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion. For you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" You know, as you hear this verse read in isolation from the broader context that's taking place here, devoid of any context or any understanding that we see in the earlier portions of Mark's gospel, the way that you would read this would give off the impression that this is a genuine question. Devoid of context, the people asking are really seeking to learn from Jesus and to have their actions then in turn informed by his teaching. But as we keep reading, we find this to not exactly be the case. Verse 15, we see here the first portion of Christ's response to this. Jesus says, "But knowing," or Mark records Jesus saying, "but knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, 'Why put me to the test?'" Implicit in the question posed to Jesus is this deep-seated insincerity from both parties asking. The party asking Jesus this question does not want to learn from him because they actually seek to trap him. They seek to catch him. This is the exact type of word that Mark uses in verse 13 when he gives us this framework for the story. The party asking Jesus this question is really trying to catch Jesus or to snare Jesus in his own speech and in his own words to ensure his own destruction. Moreover, the question or test was a political one for one party that was aimed at its core to elicit a response from Jesus to see if he would stand with or against the zealot ideology in this context. Essentially, what's being asked here is to Jesus is, whose side are you on? Are you on the side of the zealots? Or are you on the side of the Herodians, the radical or the syncretists? Which side are you going to stamp your flag in? The point of the question was to force Jesus into a sort of compromise, either politically, or in the case of the Herodians, or theologically in the case of the Pharisees. So as we understand the context of the tax as it takes shape in this first century context, and as we look then into the test that is posed in this unfair question to Jesus, not unfair, that's a bad way to put it, in this implicit, sneaky way to ask Jesus in order to trip him up so that his ministry might be ended. We can then look to our third point here this evening as we consider what Christ says in response to this. We can look here at the teaching. We see as Mark records the response to Jesus, as this question is put here, "Why do you put me to the test?" in verse 15, and then we get to see how this plays out, how the rest of his response goes. Jesus says, "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. What do we do with this? Well, for one, we can have the same response as those who were there, which is to simply marvel at what Jesus says in this teaching, as he seems to sort of disrupt both sides of the question and to forge a path forward. He doesn't simply fall into the trap that they had set before him. And I think it's a proper response to this question, for one, for us to see how Jesus knows the hypocrisy, the implicit hypocrisy to those who are asking the question of him. And you and I can see this in the fact that the attributes that they ascribe to him in this passage, even though the hearts of them who are asking them don't actually believe what it is they are saying, they don't really believe what they're ascribing to Jesus, even though what they are saying is true. We can see this counterintuitive narrative that Mark is painting for us, where these people who don't really believe in Jesus ascribe to him things that are true. We can marvel at that taking place here in our passage. And beyond this, what you and I can see is how you and I can ask the question of how does the gospel come to bear in this passage? And the way I think we can answer this type of question is to see the connection to the gospel in our passage as we understand who you and I are, first seeing our identity as being in Christ, that form of our core identity being those who have been saved by God's grace freely and fully because of Christ's atoning and saving work for us, that from that vantage point then plays out into how you and I view our relationship to the state with this question of taxes. As Jesus there gives that answer, render the things that are Caesar's to Caesar and to God the things that are God's, you and I can have the ability to do such a thing with our identity being framed and shaped by the identity we receive from the gospel. From that, too, another implication from this text is that we need to be clear that what Jesus is teaching here does not give us a full theology of what the Bible has to say about taxes, the role of the state, and how Christians, you and I, should relate to both. But what it does do is it gives us a foundation that other biblical authors as well help to fill in as we seek to draw from both Old and New Testament the implications about how you and I are to live. Two examples, and there are many more of this, come to mind when we consider this type of topic that we see in the Bible, and I'm looking at two places then here in the New Testament as well. So to aid our understanding of the Christian and the state, we can turn to Romans 13 and then also to 1 Peter chapter 2, here with the words of Jesus that he gives us in this passage. So time doesn't allow for a lot of commentary on this, but I want us to hear at least what the Word of God says as it relates to this type of question, as later biblical authors help fill in what Christ is saying to us here. They all work together to give us a full-orbed theology from God's Word on how we are to relate to the state. First, we'll look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. We see here reflected in Paul's writing that echo of Christ's teaching here in Mark chapter 12. Second place I want us to look for meditation and reflection is 1 Peter chapter 2. Picking up here in verse 13, the Apostle Peter writes, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." So how do you and I summarize all of this that we see taking place here, not only in Mark chapter 12, but also in these other two portions of the New Testament? What we see here in the gospel compels us as Christians, as I've said, to first have our identity formed by what Christ has done for us. And then we must also see that the state has a role to then play in our lives because of the fact that it has been ordained by God. And from this, it is right for us as Christians to pay taxes to where taxes are owed. And to really, from our position as Christians, seek to be a witness of what being a good citizen looks like. From our Christian testimony, you and I can seek to glorify God in those means. We also see this reflected in our own church's confession of faith. The confession addresses this relationship between the church and the civil magistrate in the confession, chapter 23, section 4. And from this, we see our duties as Christians to pray for the magistrates, to honor their persons, to pay them tribute or other dues, to obey their lawful commands, and to be subject to their authority for conscience' sake. So we see here, as this is summarized for us, not only in Mark, but in other places in the New Testament, and then in our own confessional statements, we see how you and I have the gospel inform our identity, and then in light of that, live as good citizens. How do we wrap this up and bring this to a close here this evening? A couple things as we bring this to an end. The first thing I'll say is, let us marvel at the fact that God, in his wisdom, has given us both the church and the magistrate for our own good, despite how frustrated, how rightfully frustrated, we might be with either or both institutions at times. Because from that, you and I can rest in the fact that our Lord is sovereign, who is working all things for our good and his own glory. And here, as we've looked at this passage in Mark 12, we can also find comfort in the fact that Jesus is true, that he is not swayed by anyone's opinion, that he is not swayed by appearances, and that he does truly teach the way of God, even when it comes to paying taxes. From this passage, let us be reminded to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to render to God the things that are God's. Stand with me as we pray this evening. Our great and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can once more gather as your people here this evening to be encouraged and strengthened by what your word says to us and how it applies into our lives as your people. We pray that your spirit would work your word deep into our own hearts, that we might see Christ for who he is and the response that we live in light of what he has done for us. We pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen.